Chapter 2. We return to Titus 2. We were here last week, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be back here again. Last week we paid special attention to the preaching of sound doctrine. Today, without apology, I'm going to repeat some of what I said, because Dr. Steve Lawson taught me that you can do that and do it over and over and over and over. And repeat it for the sake of getting the right focus in that sense. And Jared, if you could do me a favor and close that door on the right-hand side, because I can't see anybody on that. And next Sunday, I want to look at what is the real climax of Titus chapter 2. It's like all we're doing is laying the groundwork to get to the crescendo. And it's taking us some time to get there, and hopefully we're getting pieces of that as we go along. But we're really focusing at getting to the point of verse 11 and verse 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, and then that we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The most Christological statement perhaps in the New Testament. And so that's where we're headed, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for carrying the Apostle Paul along and causing him to write your word, and that this is a letter to the pastor of a church, a pastor who is to be a model, who is to be a template, who is to be the stamp that churns out ones exactly like him, bearing a product of good works. And that the tool that he is called to use in that, the tool that brings healing to brokenness in the church, brokenness in the lives of the people of Crete, is the preaching of sound doctrine. And Lord, you know that gives me great pause. And it causes me to fear a very great fear. And yet, we believe your word more than we believe ourselves. And we believe that you have proclaimed in your word what you want us to hear more than we even believe our own ability to understand it. And so we ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, that you will speak the truth of your word in spite of the speaker and his sinful heart and mind, and in spite of the hearers in their sinful attitudes and sinful lives. Work the miracle of fellowship with you, because you cause yourself to appear in the soundness of the doctrine of your revealed word. And do that in a way that brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, let's read the text, Titus chapter 2. And there's this contrast to the Cretans that stands out. But as for you, Titus, as for you, preach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to be devoted to the good teaching. And they are to self-controlize, if you will, the young women, to be husband lovers and to be children lovers, to be pure, to be focused on the home, to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model or a type or a stamp of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned or cannot be opposed, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Have nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering. But, in the biggest contrast of the whole passage, but that they are showing good faith so that in the teachings, even the very teachings of God our Savior, it may adorn all of life. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us so that, having renounced ungodliness and worldly passions, we should live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Preach these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one think around you or hold any other opinion. Thus says the word of the Lord. It seems like most Christians know something about Titus chapter 2. I mean, what, for example, do you know? When you think of Titus 2, when that's all that comes to your mind, is Titus 2 what comes to mind? And how many of you think of the Titus 2 woman? And that just stands out that Titus 2 is all about the Titus 2 woman. And I'm going to venture a guess that this is the topic in general. And that when you think of the Titus 2 woman, what you're really thinking about is the younger women of the church. And the younger women of the church and the way they are to be mentored and trained by the older women of the church. But the younger women of the church are the focus of the text. And why is that, I wonder? And especially if any of you were here last Sunday, why did your mind's eye go to Titus 2, to the Titus 2 woman? And maybe it shows us the power of the sphere of influence of society. Because that's what Titus 2 is in broader Christianity. But as I pointed out to you last Sunday, Titus 2, if nothing else, Titus 2 is a passage about the preaching of sound doctrine. Titus 2 is about bringing the sphere of influence of sound doctrine to bear upon human life, and the preaching of sound doctrine opens eyes to the wonders of God's grace, which magically appears that somehow in this process of a sinful messenger speaking in the foolishness of the proclamation of the message of God's Word, that God shows up. That God takes over a worship service. He penetrates a human heart, and He says, I am here. And he does that in the preaching of the word. And so Titus 2 is not a call to more work. Titus 2 is not a call to a better task. It's not a call to a new church program. Titus 2 is a call to focus more succinctly and more specifically on the teaching of God's word so that there is a character response and overflow of living that transforms society and transforms the church. That's Titus 2. When we rush to Titus 2 and we call it a morality text for shaping young women, we are misplacing the text in the biblical story. We're proclaiming a teaching that is at the end and not a teaching that's at the beginning, even though it shows up in the early part of the text. It's not the product of sound doctrine, it's the product of our imagination, which of course is no doctrine at all. And while it might be naturally seen as true that older women should train the younger women, actually we take some of the punch out of the text by removing it from the response to sound doctrine. We put ourselves into the camp of thinking that we know better than the Apostle Paul, or we know better than the inspiring Spirit, and our pragmatism gives us a useful lesson, but it removes us from the category of God honoring, God glorifying. Unless some of you think that this is too subtle of a distinction, because we get to the same place anyway, let me bring to your mind three lessons from this weekend that several of us, not enough of us, but several of us attended. And the first lesson is from Dr. Steve Lawson, that which is not from interpretation is imagination. That if we are not taking a stand from a biblical text that is the natural outflow of that biblical text, we are making up the meaning of the text. That we only get to say what the text says. And when we take pieces out of that text and say, this is what I want to focus on, and we make it the starting point, when the text means it for it to be an ending point, then we have turned it around and we are acting not out of interpretation, we are acting out of imagination. We think we know better than the inspiring Spirit or the original writer. Or the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God from Him, say it with me, through Him and to Him are all things. I mean, that was just pounded into our heads this last weekend. And to Him be glory forever and ever. Because God is, amen, you're right, Denise, don't forget that amen. Because God is bringing that about. That God is starting this work and God is telling Titus, the way I bring transformation to a sick and hurting church is I bring it about by you putting elders in place who insist on the pure preaching of the Word. And then you engage in that preaching of the Word, and that preaching of the Word brings about a fruit of godliness. And that fruit of godliness is a transformation of life, that we become people who renounce ungodliness. And we become people who renounce worldly passions. And we become people who are caught up in godliness and in righteousness and in self-control. Anything more than that, and I repeat the whole sermon from last week. But we're caught up in that, and that it brings about that. And that in a very specific sense, the very first response in Titus 2 is one of the most tightly knit, organic units of Scripture. It's not piecemeal. We can't chop it up. Every single piece is part of this, and it's beautiful. It is one, I mean, the more I look at it, the more amazed I am at the beauty of the crafting of this passage. And that even though he's beginning preaching and then he's showing living, there's a connectedness in the story telling us how he gets there. And that this becomes a fruit of him. We do not have a God-honoring, right-acting thought unless it comes from God. And God produces that out of his Word. We do not know how to raise successive generations to the glory of God unless we do it in God's way. That's what we're talking about. Or that bottom thing is a timeline, if you will, from Eden to paradise, and we need to locate where the story is on that continuum. And a lot of times when we read Titus 2, we read it as if it is where the X is. We read it as if it were law. This is what you need to do. But Titus 2 is somewhere closer to why. It is a response to the reality of Jesus Christ and to the new living. It is a response. It is a splint, remember. It is a splint that is applied to the brokenness of the church in Crete. And it's in applying that splint through right leadership and right teaching that you bring about a transformation of the community that initiates right mentoring. And it creates a complete transformation of life. Brian Hoke says we need to know where the story is. We need to know what kind of language it is. And I hope Brian will let me add one more point, and I think he will, because I'm the one that gave him the lesson that he preached to the group. Came out of a small group leaders meeting that I gave at a workshop in biblical exposition. And Brian knew it. And when he got stuck in the question and answer period and I answered it, he remembered it. And he said to me at the end of the workshop, "Please tell the people from your church, I'm sorry. I didn't credit you." So, Brian, it's credited. We need to follow the thinking of the passage. It flows through, and we need to follow the thinking of the passage. Titus 2 is a passage about preaching sound doctrine, 2:1 and 2:15. The exact same word shows up, that sound doctrine is to be preached, and then he gives the commands that sound doctrine is to be exhorted, sound doctrine is to be rebuked with all authority, and no one is to think around you. No one may think anything else of this. There is one line of thinking in Titus chapter 2, and it's the line of thinking that all of life has changed because the grace of God appears in the preaching of the Word. This is, if nothing else, an essentially Reformation text. This is a text that Martin Luther would say, this is why I'm telling you that the very preaching of the Word is the Word of God in the midst of the congregation. This is why John Calvin would say every time the preacher opens his mouth and he speaks the truth of the Word of God, he is speaking God's very Word. Let the congregation tremble. Even the language of the text points to one line of thinking. Sound doctrine is the platform from which God shows up to speak and He makes Himself known, and all of those are to come under His training. And his training is a training that applies to older men, particularly to the elders. And then likewise, or in the exact same manner to the older women, and then likewise in the exact same manner to the younger men. And the result is a product in all of this of self-control, by which we resemble the Lord Jesus increasingly. Or if you prefer, circles, the rock of the appearance of God made manifest in the preaching of sound doctrine goes similarly through the believing community to produce self-control. Because self-control is the most emphatic and dominant fruit of the grace of God caused by His appearance through the preaching of sound doctrine according to Titus 2. And someone says, but I don't see it that way. Be careful. Make sure you're speaking from interpretation and not imagination, or worse, speaking from human nature, which is not to be trusted because it's always rebellious and selfish. The envelope... back up. The envelope of Titus 2 is that of preaching sound doctrine. It is healthy doctrine, if you will, for a sick church that needs to be splinted. And what would you expect to come out of that envelope? That which comes out of the envelope is the grace of God that produces a sufficient appearance of God, that His saving presence creates a response of godliness in lives that are transformed in thanksgiving to Him. Now, most of us are reasonably concerned about good health, and we move from one fitness plan to another and one diet to another, and we understand the setbacks of sore muscles. We understand the setbacks of broken bones, and that's what Paul addresses in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, Titus, I'm leaving you behind on this journey so that you may put a splint on the brokenness of the congregation of Crete. And specifically, if we analyze that brokenness, he's saying, I want you to splint the selfish attitudes. And so there is a focus that is brought about by the wonder of God that this transformation shows up and it changes life. It is training us and is producing an eager waiting. And that's essentially, again, the review of last week. That we are trained in this whole process of this appearance of God. And that this appearance of God puts us on a regimen. It puts us on a diet plan. It puts us on a reconditioning plan. It puts us on a new way of thinking. And, you know, we all fail in our conditioning programs if we don't make some basic lifestyle changes. Because all we do is go back to the same thing that we were, and we take the pounds off and we put them back on unless we make some significant changes. And the thing that makes a difference in the Christian life is the eagerness of our waiting. Because when that changes, when we begin to see the situation of life, and unashamedly, this is straight out of the conference, when we begin to see the situation of life in the transformation of Jesus Christ and the new community, then things start to pale around us. And we become focused together. And it becomes a new energy in a new direction. And it is described in this text as an eager waiting for the appearance of the ruling Christ. So we have to say that good health in the church comes out in a way as a blessing from God. That God is producing that very healing of brokenness. I don't even have to go to the from Him, through Him, to Him verse that was pounded into us. The fact that God had Paul take action in Crete to apply a splint to the brokenness of selfishness on Crete is a tribute to God. God initiated it. God brought out the plan. God kicked it off. God put it into Paul's mind to leave Titus there, and God gave instruction to Titus from His servant specifically what to do. It is all from God. And God further promises that if Titus does it that way, he will show up. That it is in this appearing, that is in this preaching of sound doctrine, that the grace of God appears. And it brings salvation to all men. The fact that God had Paul take healing action says it's not about Crete. And it's not about people solving their own problems. It's about the Word of God going forth and somehow taking root in a human life where someone says, I see God. I see the reality of salvation of God in Christ. I know it's mine. I see the conviction in my own heart. I see the redirection. I see the renouncing of passions. I see the directing of righteousness. I see the fruit of self-control. God promises that He appears and that He trains. And He does so through the foolishness of the preaching of sound doctrine. That's what we see in this text. And the mentoring flows organically out of lives that are trained and lives that are eager. Now really, let's put the pragmatism hat on. Do you really want to talk about training women of the church without talking about the eagerness of new life in Jesus Christ? I mean, you don't want to get there. You want to take the whole package. Do you really want to talk about training young women in the church without talking about training for godliness that teaches us to renounce ungodliness and to renounce worldly passions and to put on godly lives, to put on righteousness, to put on self-control? You see, we don't want to pick up law apart from the whole package, or we're running short. I mean, we're going on a 1,000-mile trip and we're only putting a buck's worth of gas in the tank. But when it's a response to this wondrous appearing of God, God showing up in His Word, then it becomes an activity of a small group Bible study. And we're looking at that, and it's the very speaking of God's Word, because we're gathered there and that Word comes off of the page and God shows up. And lives are changed. And then the mentoring grows out of that. And it's ladies gathered together, struggling it out, wrestling with the text, being encouraged in the public preaching, that it reinforces their own teaching, and God shows up in coffee break. And it's a youth group having a wonderful exercise and doing a Bible study, and in that Bible study there is just a speaking of the gospel, and God shows up. And His power comes into a life, and somebody says, I need to be redirected, and God is training. And we're not applauding our small group leaders, and we're not applauding our coffee break leaders, and we're not applauding our cadets and GEMS leaders, we're not applauding our youth group leaders. You're doing a wonderful job, but God is doing the work bringing all this out because He is showing up in His Word. And that's who and what happens in this text. And Paul says to Titus, you need to be the template. You need to be the type. You need to be the model. You need to be, one commentator says, you need to be the cookie cutter from which every other teacher in the church spills out. And they need to look like you in their preaching and in their teaching. That's what Titus is being instructed to do in verse 7. That he is to be a single-minded preacher on the sound doctrine of the church, so that the teachers of the church don't get other attitudes of teaching other things. He's the cookie cutter of leadership. Secondly, good health in the church is a community issue. And first of all, we need to know that God is part of that community. And God is the most important part of the community. And we need to know that sound preaching is part of the community. And we need to know that training one another in Christian living is a fruit that grows out of God's activity in the community. And that mentoring is part of the community. That when we break down the parts of this text, we see a lot of different levels of action. And the only thing that is constant is the action of God emphasizing the soundness of his own word that he describes in this text as good health. And thirdly, good health in the church is a responsibility issue. That each part is responsible to do his part. God is responsible to do what God is responsible to do. That God has to bless the teaching of his word and he has to show up. And Paul has to do his part by instructing Titus in the direction of the church. And Titus has to do his part in being a preacher of sound doctrine. And Titus has to do his part in being the cookie cutter so that all of the others look like him, an emphasis on sound doctrine. And the standard is that those who are trained in the grace of God keep everything rolling by each one doing their part. And so what happens is that you end up with this whole organism that is just amassing influence and surrounding people, and then older men are responding to training and older women are responding to training and they're passing that on. It is a training in the community, secondly. And notice three parts of the training and then two other responses. And this brings about something that's really fascinating to me by way of observation. That the text talks about training the older men, training the older women, and training the younger men. The text never identifies the training as its own topic of younger women. The younger women are a fruit of the work of the older women. The younger women don't even get their own heading, and yet we say Titus 2 is all about the training of younger women. Imagination, not interpretation. The older men are the standard. The training in the church is for older men who are the products of God's grace, and they will be sober-minded, they will be dignified, and they will be self-controlled. One commentator says they will have a regal authority about them. They will be the town chiefs. They will just command respect. They walk into the room and people know. And it's the godliness that they identify. It's not some other attitude or some other characteristic. It's their godliness that has been produced by knowing God has shown up and they're responding to that salvation of God that transforms them and they become self-controlled. You remember the illustration from last week? Legion, the man living with so many demons that he was called Legion, living among the tombs. He was out of control. And Jesus comes and speaks a healing word to him and commands the demons to come out of him and to go into the pigs. And those demons thrust themselves into the heart of the sea and Legion becomes self-controlled. Now, Legion didn't bring his life under control. It did not come from him. It is not a product of him. Somehow it comes to his possession and to his use, but it was all the work of Jesus Christ. Older men in this text are recipients of sound preaching that comes over them and transforms them completely. Witnesses to the appearance of grace of God are brought to salvation and they are transformed and they are trained and they are eager for the second coming of Jesus. And there's a soundness of their lives. Yes, it's the same word as verse 1. There's a soundness of their lives that appears in their faith, in their love, and in their endurance, in their hupomene. That they have a second wind in living consistently in a way that demands God-honoring respect. They have had more appearances of the glory of God in His Word than anybody else. And so they radiate fellowship with God. And they set the tone for the whole church. And then likewise, in that exact same way, likewise the training for the older women. That is to say, everything just mentioned for older men applies to older women. Oops. Some of you ladies checked out. Just going to let him rail on the men. I'll wake up when he gets to the older women. Everything said to the older men likewise applies to the older women. So, we were all being brought under that instruction. Likewise, the older women must be new in grace and sound and healthy because they are the fruit of the Word of God proclaimed. And the older women are to have a demeanor of sacred character. That's what is to stand out. It's the older women is to walk into the room and we're to go, oh! It's like Jesus Christ is in our presence. It's a sacred, godly character. It's Anna from Luke chapter 2. It's the old woman who lived in the temple every day. It's her whole life was fellowship with God. That's the Titus 2 response to God's appearance in His Word. They are not to be slanderers. Literally, they are never to speak against another person. They are to be like Anna. They're to be like many of our grandmothers. They are to be the blessing of God to other people. Why do you think God gave such a strong call in a mother's heart? They are to be the God-honoring, godly mothers to the world. They are to command such respect that you just want to draw close to them and come under their wing. They are not to be controlled by alcohol. They are to be devoted to good teaching. Yes, the same word as chapter 2:1. Like I said, it's just knit all together. Every part, Paul will not let us stray to our own thoughts. He keeps pulling us back and connecting us with his words. That they are to be devoted to sound teaching. And sometimes translations frustrate me. Our English Bibles say they are to be teachers. That is to say, they are to be engaged in the forefront bringing about this activity. That is not what this text is saying. They are to have that teaching in their midst and they are to be devoted to it. They are to say, wow, the Word of God has come and we're in that midst and we're part of that. Now, that's not to say that they may not be teachers. It's to say the focus of this text is always on the envelope of preaching sound doctrine, and the older women with the older men are recipients of that teaching, and they are devoted to it. They love it. They dote on it. They are so devoted to the teaching that it produces the result of infusing self-control into other women. Young women in the church are not the direction of this text. They are the products of being dripped on by the older women. That the godliness of the older women so overflows in response that it just drips out and it pours out and it affects other people. That it is a virus that changes lives. That it so possesses and controls that it overflows into the younger women and it just changes them entirely. But it all comes from the older women being devoted to the preaching of the Word. They become, here it is again, self-controlled. The overflow, the spilling of the character of the older women makes younger women self-controlled. It self-controlizes them and self-controls them. I mean, they're the only ones that get the double whammy of self-control. But they're the spill-off. They become pure. They become home-focused. They become kind and submissive to their own husbands. They don't have to stay at home. They become so transformed by the adoration of the Word of God in the community that they think first about home. And the life at home is a higher priority than a career. Because the independent career of young women is a product of the influence of society and is not the product of sound doctrine. Young women come under the new sphere of influence, which is the devotion to the teaching of sound doctrine, and husbands and children and home become more important than themselves. Their devotion to their husbands and their children is a thankful life because of the appearance of God's grace. And some of them manage to do all of this and work out of the home. They are the true Proverbs 31 woman. They're amazing creatures, carrying more than most others could. younger women, under the influence of godly women, younger women in tune with the Word, are amazing creatures. Perhaps the most amazing creatures God placed on the face of the earth. Our world thinks so too, but they miss the focus. We make them objects of our own desire instead of the response of the spillover of godliness. And so you see, the cycle comes all the way back to the Word of God. The older women are to be devoted to the teaching so that the younger women are self-controlized to be husband lovers, children lovers, so that the Word of God will not be reviled. Or so the pattern will not be broken. That they will start while they're young, and they, when they are old, they'll be dripping on someone else. And then he picks up the pattern again. The pattern from the older men to the older women comes back into focus. Likewise, train the young men to be self-controlled. And what he says to them is, he says, likewise, cheer on the young men. That's literally what the word is. Cheer on the young men to be self-controlled. Young men love it when we show up at sporting effects and watch their matches and their races. Young men are deeply directed when they're affirmed in what they're doing. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying. Is he is saying, likewise, that the whole community is saying, young men, you're doing it well. We cheer you on in self-control. Now, again, don't mistake that. That's not control that they brought about. It's a dangerous word, self-control. It's a powerful word, but it's a dangerous word. We have to be careful with it. It is not the control of the self by self. It is not the control brought about by the self. It is control brought about by one outside of ourself. Have I confused you yet? It's called self-control, but we have no control over it. It comes to us because God appears. And because God takes over our lives, His appearance and the knowledge of salvation begins to train us. It begins to take an eagerness for fellowship with Him that surpasses all other eagerness. It's the fruit of salvation produced by God through what God is doing in this context in the preaching of His Word. That self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It possesses and it directs life to be purchased by the blood of the Lamb. It's the foundation for the distinctly Christian life. It's not better control. It's control that comes from beholding the presence and the salvation of God. And to be a broken record, it comes through devotion to sound doctrine. Now, two other points stand out in this passage, and one of them I've already talked about. It's Titus being the model or the template. The second one is the shock. Why didn't Paul keep slaves with the others like he did in Ephesians? Why didn't he just roll from one behavior to another behavior, from one relationship to another relationship like he did Colossians? Because Paul wanted this one to stand out. It's like Paul picks the lowest form of life in the community and he raises them to be the highest contrast and the highest adornment given in the community. How many are wearing jewelry today? Of any kind? A watch, a wedding ring, any kind of jewelry. Paul talks about those are respected in the community such that they wear the adornment of the teaching, the very teaching of our salvation in Christ, and that adornment becomes more noticeable about them than their jewelry. Okay? That when I go in someplace and I talk to somebody, my wedding ring is not the first thing they see about me. It's the teaching of the salvation of Jesus Christ adorning my head. And it's the slaves that bring that out, not the older men. We expect it. It's the slaves that bring that out. And so that catches us and we say, man, if that's what he expects of the slaves, then how much more all of the others. He wants it to stand out. And yet the adornment of the people of God is the very teaching. And he says it with emphasis. He puts it in an emphatic point, repeating definite articles. It is the teaching, even the very teaching of the salvation of our God. That's what sound doctrine is. See, he keeps it that same theme, and he brings it down to the lowest form of society, and he says, and they get to exalt the highest in the transformation of knowing the teaching of sound doctrine. Paul keeps the emphasis on the preaching, and he shows the most practical response that he can show. No one is lifted higher. No one is better clothed. No one is better adorned. No one wears a more beautiful piece of jewelry. No one bears a more famous gem than the slaves that bear the teaching of salvation of Jesus Christ that is a product of faith given to them by God. Because God showed up. And what do the slaves in their message to stand apart from everything else have to say? They say that Titus 2 is about God showing up in the preaching of the church and changing the rudest and the crudest part of society. No one is immune. No one is vaccinated by pain or hurt or circumstance that they cannot be broken and healed by the simple healing word of the teaching of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And that is a miracle. That God could appear in any preaching. That God could appear in any proclamation of any sinful man and sinful mind is a miracle. That God could show up in our presence at any particular time such that we hear His Word and we say, yes, that is God. That is His Word. That is a miracle. And that God is showing up in His own Word to show Himself for His own praise. And that's how God heals His church. He brings hope through the preaching of His Word. So that you and I have hope. Because God shows up. Let's pray. Father, we recognize logically that you cannot show up in matters of our imagination. You can only show up in matters of revelation. That you cannot show up in teaching, no matter how good it is. You can only show up in what is your word. And that makes us fearful. And yet it also gives us comfort. Because we know that any time that our preacher happens to hit upon the truth of your word, that you inhabit that word and you show up. And any time that he strays from that word, he's just babbling and it doesn't mean anything anyway. And we know that by the power of your Spirit, that which we hear in our hearts that resonates with the truth of your word and that is the product of your activity in our lives, that it will transform us, it will heal us, it will change us, it will renew us, and it will train us that we will continue to grow in the presence and the glory of Jesus, and that we will desire nothing more than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that we will eagerly anticipate that fellowship with Jesus, and that anticipation will take over our lives, and nothing will be more important to us than being the people of Jesus. That in that day, when we catch hold of this and we radiate that training that is in producing with the truth of your word, we will bring the presence of Jesus Christ to our co-workers and to our neighbors and to our classmates, to our friends and to our colleagues, and you will show up. And even though you describe it as showing up in the preaching of the word in the context of Titus, through Titus you will show up in a softer translation in the very speaking of sound doctrine. Because you love your word and you work through your word and the truth of your word continues to be alive and continues to bring life. So give us hope in the wonder of your word. Not in the preachers of the word, not even in the elders of the word, but in the power of the word. that we would have such hope that your Holy Spirit will bring about the healing for your church that you intended to be a splint for the people of Crete. And that your word would continue to function in that word, that you would splint any brokenness and any pain and any hurting and any unforgiveness and any untransformed part of our lives, that you would bring about in us the ultimate end of our glorification in fellowship with you in Jesus Christ. And help us to be patient until you finish your work. Thank you for looking upon us as though you have already finished it, seeing the fullness of the work of Jesus in us, so that you are glorified even as we assemble before you. Now, Father, glorify yourself in our parting. Don't take your Spirit from us, but use us in living for praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving, because we are responding to the appearance of your holy face in your word. And our fellowship has not only been with one another, but we have had fellowship with you. And so we go to live with you and for you and to adore you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.